Brother Raphael mentioned this morning, he and I had a wonderful trip to South Haven, Mississippi. We were extremely blessed. Well, I was blessed just by the companionship on the trip, but we were extremely blessed by the lessons that were there, by the companionship that we had, the hospitality that was extended by those that we stayed with, the entire congregation, the reception that we had, wonderful congregation, wonderful lectureship. The first time I'd ever been to the Power Lectures at South Haven, and I can tell you that I was extremely blessed by the lessons that I heard. Also, just the wonderful reception that we received by everyone there, the visitors that came. I think there were on at least one night, up to Wednesday night, there had been 10 states that were represented as visitors to the congregation, so it was a wonderful opportunity. I do also appreciate those who, in my absence, helped take care of Mona and checked on her, and I was concerned about her, all of the prayers that were offered up on her behalf, and I know that she would be here if she could, but she's still in a great deal of pain, and so I would solicit your prayers on her behalf as well. I did receive a text earlier that Josh and Ashley are home, and they did arrive there and taking care of business there, and so please keep them in your prayers as well. Now I'm going to do something a little bit different than I would normally do. The lectureship there at South Haven was very uplifting, and there were many things that I've already mentioned about that, but there were some special opportunities from my vantage point. One of the special opportunities was that I got to meet three, actually I met more, but they didn't stand out as much in my mind, but I met three of the new students for the Memphis School of Preaching, and they're all from Oklahoma. And so I took especially a lot of interest in them, to talk with them, and really enjoyed that. All of the new students that were there, we got to meet several of them. To me, that's always a wonderful thing, to be able to meet someone who is about to dedicate their life to the preaching of the gospel. And I was extremely pleased with that. Also, I met a couple of young gentlemen from Oklahoma, the students there, that knew people that I knew. One of them was attending a congregation, and I knew one of the deacons there. He is an Oklahoma City police officer, has been for the last 30 years. And so I asked him, I said, "Do you know Dale Marshall?" He says, "Yeah, I know Dale Marshall." And I said, "Well, he and I back in the day went to school, high school together. And because of the example of men such as Dale Marshall and Todd Collins, names that you don't know, but names that are very endeared to me, it is because of those men and their example. It is because of their willingness to teach me the gospel that I stand here this day." And so to be able to have that connection, to actually go to Mississippi to meet somebody from Oklahoma I was able to talk about with my roots in the Lord's church was very special to me. Probably one of the highlights, though, was the fact that Robert Taylor was there. I don't know if y'all know Robert Taylor. Robert Taylor has been preaching the gospel more than most of us have been alive. He's been preaching the gospel for over 60 years. And Sister Irene is not doing very well. She did not travel with him. But he traveled there, and he preached an exceptional lesson on that particular night to close out, as he has done since its inception, closed out the Power Lectures there. The reason why I mention this is because you can go online and you can actually view the video of Brother Taylor's lesson. It was a masterpiece. It was extremely beneficial to me. Brother Taylor and I serve as teachers for the Online Academy of Biblical Studies. And Brother Taylor's been there since its inception as well. And he teaches Old Testament and New Testament survey. And so it was a wonderful privilege for me not only to get to sit at his feet once again, but also to be able to sit down over coffee in the mornings and to be able to have a Bible discussion or a discussion about Bible works with a man that I had great admiration for. And that was a highlight for me. But the greatness of the lectureship itself was the fact that it was a gospel lectureship. It was a Bible lectureship. The first night Raphael and I arrived, we arrived just in time for the night lecture. And the night lecture was by Eric Owens. I mentioned that name because Eric Owens is the one who is scheduled for our fall gospel meeting. And again, he delivered a masterpiece, and I would encourage you to go online. But what I would like to do tonight is to take some thoughts from the lesson that I learned while sitting at the feet of Brother Eric Owens that particular night. Now, he did a much better job than I'll do tonight, but it was an exceptional lesson. It hit me right square between the eyes and made me really think, and I think that it will be a great lesson for you and I to think about. So let me ask you this question. If you was to picture yourself as any animal in God's kingdom, what would, and I'm not asking for you to shout it out, I'm just asking you to think in your own mind, what would that be? Well, some of you may be thinking, hey, I've got the king of the jungle already down. I am the lion, I am the beast of Africa, right? That's who you're thinking. Or, listen, it might be, for some of us, when we look in the mirror, it might be, well, I'm getting closer to a rhinoceros or an elephant. But for some, it might be, you know, I would love to picture myself as a giraffe, or a zebra, or maybe a jaguar. You know, I grew up, I was in our school mascot in elementary school was a bobcat. Our high school was a tiger. So when I think of animals, I'm thinking of things such as that. I don't know what you got in your mind as far as what animal you would choose for yourself. But when God looked at us, He chose a sheep. A sheep. Not necessarily one of the grander animals in the kingdom of God. You know, now listen, some of you might have had your Bibles out, you might have been turning, and you might have read some things about that behemoth, or that leviathan, or you might be thinking, well, I want to go to one of the dinosaur routes, and I want to be a pterodactyl, or whatever they call those flying machines, and things such as that. You might have in your mind something, but God chose a sheep. A sheep. You ever thought about a sheep? Sheep are foolish. Sheep are slow to learn. Sheep are unattractive. They're demanding. They're stubborn. They're basically copycats. One sheep takes off, all the other sheep are going to take off with them. They're restless. They're dependent. They have no natural means of protecting themselves. Why in the world would God choose such an animal as that to represent His children? To represent the human race? I think probably after hearing the list, you probably realize why. We are foolish in nature. Left to our own wiles, we are extremely foolish. We are slow to learn. Some of us even more so. Now listen, the Bible might use a different terminology than slow to learn. There's just some of us that are plain stubborn, right? We are prideful. We are arrogant. We're going to do it our way, and we're going to make sure that it's done that way. I'm looking out. Oh, I don't know. Y'all are kind of attractive. But you know, as a moral individual, we are not very attractive. I don't mean the outer shell that we're, our facade that we look in the mirror and we prettify it up. Yeah, I mean, there's pretty people and there's ugly people and then there's some people in between. But you know, when God looks down at humanity, even though we are created in the image of God, look what we have done with His creation. So many of us have marred it with sin so that it becomes unattractive. Demanding? Yeah, I would say we're extremely demanding. So demanding are we that we had to have, listen, it was of a necessity that God's grace should be bestowed upon us, or we would have never been brought into a right relationship with Him. Never could we had our sins forgiven if it were not for the wonderful grace of God. Has humanity been demanding upon God, taxing upon God? Certainly so. I mean, even in Genesis chapter 6, where God was grieved that He even made man, as early in our history, within the first 2,000 years of our existence, it had grieved God to such an extent that he wondered why He even made us. And yet He was able to look down and to be able to see one man with his family. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 5, I believe it is, that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He found grace. That grace was extended to him because of a wonderful, wonderful spirit that was within Noah. Same spirit that is talked about in Numbers 14 and verse number 26 with regards to Caleb. Because it says Caleb had a different spirit in that he followed me fully. Is that not what is said of Noah in Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 23? He did all things according to the pattern. Yeah, when you look at us, listen, we have no means of protection, no natural protection against Satan, against his devices, against his wickedness. Left between a battle between us and Satan, guess what? We lose. It's over with. But with God on our side, we have an ability that we do not have naturally. I think that's one of the reasons why the Bible distinguishes between the natural man and the spiritual man. The worldly man and the spiritual man. Because with God's help, we have everything that we need in order to protect ourselves. We have, as Paul would talk about in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse number 10, we have the armor of God. And we can put on that armor, and all of that except the sword of the Spirit is designed in a protective manner. Every bit of that is designed to protect me from the fiery darts of the wicked one. Yet there is this sword then that allows me with the Word of God to be able to slay the devices of Satan in my life. Yeah, when I look at a sheep, that's probably not my first choice either. But it was God's choice when He looked down upon us and He recognized that we were in great need. So that night, Brother Owens asked this question. Knowing that we are sheep, he asked the question, are we shepherdable? Are we, or maybe I should make it just a little bit more personal, am I shepherdable? Am I the kind of person that can be shepherded? Am I the kind of person that when the great shepherd, the good shepherd, and the chief shepherd gives me instruction, am I the kind of animal that will follow along. Am I the kind of individual that understands that I need the grace of God, that I need the assistance of God to be able to get along in this life? Dennis mentioned earlier in Bible class this morning, we were talking about several different Bible verses, but Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse number 23, Jeremiah lays it out very plainly when he says, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." We have to have, we need someone to be able to guide our steps. No wonder then that the psalmist would say in Psalm 119 and verse 105, he would say, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my way." It gives direction to my path. It lights up so that I can see what is out there. So that when he says, for example, in Psalm 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Here I am, and I have the light of God's presence now with me, the light of God's word to guide and direct me, and I know that my God is with me, that he is my helper, that he is my aid, that all assistance then of deity itself surrounds me. Then what would I fear? I love the way that the Hebrew writer sums up this in Hebrews chapter 13. And in Hebrews chapter 13, he would say, "Let your conversation," beginning in verse number 5, "be without covetousness, and be content with such things as we have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Now, with that affirmation by God, I have confirmation so that I can say, so that we may boldly say, verse number 6, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." There are many passages in the Bible that talk about this relationship that we now have. So that Paul could say, "Listen, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." I have the dynamite that is designed by deity to be able to face all of the devices and wiles of the devil. And so the question is, am I shepherdable? Well, then we ask this question. Who is it that really needs to be shepherded? You know, when you think about being shepherded, the entire world, all of humanity, needs to be shepherded. The guidance of God's Word is not just for us who are in a building, who are religious and who worship God. This book is not designed for a few individuals. So that Paul would say, not only is he not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. To everyone. There's not anyone that is left out. Jesus would say in Matthew 11, "Come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Revelation chapter 22, the Bible says in verse number 17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come, and let him that heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst come, and who soever will." You see, this book, this guidance, this direction, this protective book is designed for the entire world. All men have access to it. I loved Raphael's point this morning where he made the point that listen, this book or this gospel or the kingdom of God is hard to find oftentimes because people aren't searching for it. People aren't searching. Listen, the Jews of the first century, they were searching for a different kingdom than the kingdom of God. That's why they couldn't recognize their king. Even the apostles, early on, look at Acts chapter 1 with me just for a second. And notice here, this is after the death of Jesus. This is prior to the coming of the Holy Spirit to guide them and direct them in all truth, as John 14 through 16 would say. But I want you to notice they're in a discussion. This is 40 days within the 40-day period of Jesus now in Acts chapter 1. And in verse 2 and 3, it says that he has been these 40 days discussing the things concerning the kingdom of God. And so here is their response. He says, verse number 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Restore the kingdom to Israel. It is evident by that statement that they had a misunderstanding, a false conception of what the kingdom was all about. They had a false understanding of the limited nature of the kingdom for the Jews and the Jews only. There was a particular design in their mindset of Jesus as a military leader. And so they rejected their king. And even yet, his own apostles, who spent 3.5 years in intimate discussion with him over the things concerning the kingdom of God. Have you ever noticed that the very first sermon Jesus ever preached, Matthew 5 through 7, the theme of that is the kingdom of heaven. Just read it and underline or highlight in those three chapters how many times he discusses the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And notice now here, after the resurrection, 40 days, and then he's going to be ascended up on high. These 40 days, what's he discussing with them? The things concerning the kingdom of God. Every man alive needs to be shepherded by the good shepherd. You know, it's interesting to me that when you look at the concept of shepherding, that Jesus is described as our good shepherd. He is described as the great shepherd, and he is described as the chief shepherd. John chapter 10, and then again in 1 Peter chapter 5, when he's talking to the elders there about their responsibility to shepherd the local flock. And he says, of which, Peter writing, of which I am a shepherd. He says that when the chief shepherd shall come, that he will have blessings upon those shepherds who have done their job appropriately. But there's not a single individual anywhere in the world that does not need the guidance of God to get along in this world. But you know, elders need shepherding. You know, sometimes I don't think we look at it from this perspective. Sometimes I'm not sure that elders look at it from this perspective, and I'm sure that oftentimes members don't look at it from this perspective. But let's look at that passage in 1 Peter chapter 5, and let's begin in verse number 1. This is Peter's inspired instruction. So this is God's instruction through Peter to the shepherds of the first century. And he says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Now, he tells them these are the instructions that he gives to the elders. They are to feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not of filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither is being lords over God's heritage. By the way, that tells us something about Dennis and Don and myself as shepherds over this congregation. This is not our heritage. You see, this heritage belongs to God. We are given responsibility. We are given charge for a certain amount of time in regards for the care and the protection and the feeding of this particular flock. But he says, so that we are being examples to the flock. And he says, when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. But notice here that shepherds of local congregations need to understand and appreciate the fact that we serve as shepherds of this congregation or any local congregation at the blessing of the chief shepherd. Now, in order to teach, one must understand, or one, I should say, one must be teachable. In order to shepherd, one must be shepherdable. He must be willing to be led himself. Now, let me go to a couple of passages here that may help us in this regard. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 18. Brother Owens brought this passage out. It's a passage that we've probably all utilized a great deal in regards to the dividing up of service in the kingdom of God. That if one man does the job, if we put all of the work and we shoulder that upon one man or upon one person, then that's very dangerous. You had about 2.5 million people who came out of Egyptian bondage on their way, and Moses was the only judge. And it was burdensome upon him. Day after day he would spend hearing the complaints. Now listen, you and I both know that some complaints, well, they just don't need to be made. I mean, listen, you have a job, you work with people, you have worked over the years, you know what I'm talking about, that some people complain about, and I want to say this as kind as I can, the dumbest things in the world. Now, it may not be dumb to them, but in the overall scheme of things, sometimes we lose sight of the important things because we are worried about the minute things. Sometimes we are guilty of majoring in minors, that becomes very dangerous. A load that is placed upon one person can be very dangerous indeed. And so here in Exodus chapter 18, Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, gives him advice. Godly advice, but advice. Notice he says, and I'm going to pick up, in verse number 19, Exodus chapter 18 and verse number 19. Hearken now, he says, unto my voice, and I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God, and that thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shall show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all of the people, now notice the instruction here, provide for them able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of ten. And let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge, so that it shall be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. Now notice verse number 23. He says, if thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and this people shall also go to their place in peace. Here are men, just like the elders, who would be chosen out of the people to rule over the people and to give guidance and direction and protection to the flock of God under the Old Testament there then. Elders need to be willing to be led by God's book and by God's direction before they can be qualified then to lead people. One of the qualifications of elders, which has oftentimes been diminished over the years, is the fact that Titus chapter 1 identifies that they must be able to convict the gainsayer. They must be able to teach. A man who is not able to do that then is not a man who is qualified for the eldership. Notice in Acts chapter 20, Paul identifies this among the elders as well. In Acts 20 and verse number 28, he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourself and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." Now notice verse number 32. He says, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified." God's shepherds in the New Testament need shepherding. They need the instruction of God's word to be able to guide them. But in fact, you and I both know, right, that every single member of the body of Christ needs shepherding. Every one of us. There's not one single member of the body of Christ that does not need shepherding. And God has Brother Owens referred to as representative leadership. That is, God promises to lead his people. Even today, God is the leader of his people. But it's interesting to me that when you read the Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, God does not do that directly. Even when there was a cloud by day and there was guiding the people when to leave and when to stay, that God chose Moses. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. In Exodus chapter 3, we find some beautiful statements by God in this particular text. Exodus chapter 3, and beginning in verse number 7. "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of the land unto a good land, and a large, and a land flowing with milk and honey, unto a place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come up unto me, and I have seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them." Now notice verse number 10. "Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh." God says, "I have heard the cries of the people. I have been compassionate. I have desired them, but," he says, "and I have come down to deliver them." But he did not do it by himself. God has always chosen representative leadership to be able to guide his people. And it's that leadership then that needs a followership. Thus, the question, are we shepherdable? Am I the kind of person that is able to be led, or am I the kind of person that balks? Am I the kind of person that in pride and arrogancy stand up and say, "I'm going to do this my way, or we ain't doing this at all"? You see, am I the kind of person that can be led along the way? Shepherds should be those kind of people that can be led. Everybody in the world should be that way with God. And every single member of the body of Christ. Listen, if we're going to accomplish the great things that God would have us to accomplish here in San Angelo as the Ninth and Main Church of Christ, then we need to be able to have the ability to be led by God's representative leadership. Now, Moses did not have it an exceptional all the way. There were times in chapter 12 that even his own brother and sister would rise up against him. And you remember that Miriam was cast out of the camp because God had cursed her with leprosy, because she sought to have what Moses had, and only God had that with Moses. There was one leader with regards to the people of God, and that was Moses. And so they rebelled against Moses' authority and sought to imply that Moses' character had somehow diminished and that they should take the leadership from Moses. And God let them know rather quickly. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram in Exodus chapters, or Numbers chapter 16. And to me, that's an excellent case study if you want to know about representative leadership, because they make several statements in there that's quite interesting to me. They say, are we not all Israelites? Have we not all been taken out of Egypt? Have we not all crossed over the Red Sea? Have we not all received the blessings of God? You see, they assumed that because they had all of the blessings, that somehow that translated to God giving them the responsibility of leadership. I've even heard members of the body of Christ, gospel preachers even, among us argue that the elders have absolutely no authority but by example. My friends, that's simply a ridiculous argument, because every one of us have example. That would have no authority at all. But let me caution us in this realm, elders have absolutely no authority when it comes to establishing what the Bible says. We don't have any authority with regards to saying that, well, I think that we ought to do what God said, or I don't think we ought to do what God said. The elders don't have authority in that area. Now, here's the problem. That the only realm in which the elders actually have authority is the realm in which so many of us, when we are following, actually balk at. For example, there are elderships, and we talked a little bit about this morning in our Bible class, that have said, we have restudied the issue examining a woman preacher in the pulpit, and we have come to the conclusion that as far as this congregation is concerned, we're going to allow women to be preachers. Well, they have no authority to do that. God's book has already settled that particular matter. And you know what? The congregation where they are accepts that as the norm. That's okay. And they will say these kind of words. Our elders said it was okay. Forget what the Bible says. They would appeal to the authority of elders over our elders said it was okay. And so we're comfortable with that. But let's say we wanted to quit having services on Sunday night. We wanted to change services on Sunday morning to 10 o'clock instead of 9:30. We would have an uproar in the Lord's church at that time, right? I mean, that's the expedient realm in which they were, and we would have an uproar, but let them bring a woman preacher in, and we say, well, that's the authority of elders. You see, we have messed up in our minds what the authority, representative authority of God is all about. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram had that problem as well. We're just like you, Moses. You know what God said? God opened up the earth, swallowed them to say this. Nope, you're not just like Moses. Now that's Oklahoma vernacular, Jack. Nope, you're not just like Moses. Moses is my special servant that I have chosen to be my representative leadership. By the way, it is always dangerous. You ought to be careful with us in regards to those things. But let me just go back to the question that we started out with. What kind of animal do you see yourself as? You know, if you see yourself as a cow, well, probably most of us, maybe a big, stern, longhorn bull or something we see, and we're okay with that. They have to be herded. Sheep are something that are led. And one of the beauties of sheep is the fact that they, in John 10, they understand their masters and they hear their master's voice. So if Jesus is truly our master, then we will hear his voice. And as a local congregation, if the shepherds then are guiding and directing us in those expedient matters, then we will also be willing to hear their voice. We will know who they are, and they will know who we are, vice versa. And then the work of the congregation can go and prosper. You know, it's interesting as we close here, there's not anyone on the top side of submission who doesn't understand submission. If you work at a job to where you have people underneath you, you understand submission, right? Now, on the bottom side of submission, we might not understand that. Husbands understand that wives are to be submissive. By the way, wives understand that when it comes to children. But if you're on the bottom side of submission, sometimes it's a little hard to submit. But my friends, every one of us, there's not a single person in the entire world, regardless of the position, in which we are not on the bottom side of submission. Because every single one of us are submissive unto the law of Christ, unto the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. That brings us to our invitation tonight. It may be that you're here and you've never submitted yourself to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That wonderful scheme of redemption where God has sent His only begotten Son who died viciously upon a cross some 2,000 years ago for our benefit. Read Isaiah 53 sometime and look at all that that suffering servant and sheep did, the Lamb of God did on our behalf. A part of the wonderful scheme of redemption, that you do not have to go to hell, that you do not have to suffer the pain and anguish of being in rebellion against God. Now listen, you've all been there. We've all been there. At one time we stood aloof from God. At one time there's not a single one of us that did not have a sin that would separate us from God. But thanks be unto God that He has blessed us with the blood of Jesus Christ, which will wash away our sins. If you believe that message, if you're willing tonight to repent of all of your past sins, confess the sweet name of Jesus, and be buried in the watery grave of baptism, then God will wash away those sins. He will add you to His church, and He will set you on the path to glory land. You can do that tonight. If you're a child of God and you stray, like that sheep that went astray, you can come home. You can do that because of the grace of God extended to you through repentance and confession of sin. We will pray for you. And we will help you in every way that we possibly can.